There's a scripture that for years I just kind of passed over because it was a bit confusing to me. Hebrews 6 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Now, what the apostle is saying here is there are certain foundational principles that we've been preaching and teaching, but now it's important for us to move a little further to articulate our faith and what that really means to us. And here in making this statement to the church, he clearly designates what the foundation principles of the kingdom of God are. And I love this succinct, powerful list. He says, first of all, there are the principles of the doctrine of Christ, of the laying on of hands, the repentance from dead works, of faith toward God. And then he says, and the doctrine of baptisms. Baptisms. Now that would confuse a lot of people in the evangelical world because they only think there's one. And that's the baptism in water. And it would confuse some folks in the charismatic world because we regularly recognize two. But there are actually three baptisms that every one of us should experience. Now, I'm going to teach you something tonight, young people, so I want you to write this down. Because when you talk to your friends about the Bible, they're going to think you're really smart. You're going to talk to them about the doctrine of baptisms. The very first baptism that everybody should experience is the baptism into Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into Christ. The Word of God says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit." You know something I'm really tired of? I am tired of the bickering between believers. And I'm tired of this one-upmanship that we play. Do you understand that if somebody has confessed Jesus, if they have been baptized into Christ, that you are one with them? And do you understand that there is no time at any place in your life when you have the power or the right to lift yourself above eye level with another believer? Let me say this to you. Jesus prayed in John 17, "Father, make them one." The only way we're ever going to become one is when we begin to understand that the Holy Spirit's will is that we be baptized into Christ and that that be enough to unify us. You know, there was a guy I just didn't like, man. He preached all the time on television and I didn't agree with him doctrinally. And he bothered me. And so I would see him on television and I just loved going over and turning the television off. This was many years ago when we had those tube televisions. And so you would turn the television off and it would disappear into a dot. Poof. And I just loved to poof this guy. So I was in Lubbock, Texas, and I was preaching, and I was in a hotel room with my precious wife, and he came on the television. And I was trying to get ready to preach that night, and I wanted to keep my mind on the things of the Lord, but oh, when I saw him, I mean, it just went all over me. I couldn't stand him. I got up, and I said, "Baby," I said, "there he is." I said, "He just absolutely irks me." And I walked over to just poof him. And the Holy Spirit asked me a question, "Is he saved?" And I was just frozen there in front of the telly. "Yes, he's saved. Of course he's saved. I mean, he's saved, but he's wrong." And the Holy Spirit said this to me, and I will never forget it. You say, "Why do you know it was the Holy Ghost?" Because I would never insult myself like this. He said, "So, you can't clothe someone with your acceptance that I have clothed with my righteousness." Let me say this to you. Nobody gets in the kingdom because they're good, because they're moral, or because they've got great sense. We get into the kingdom because we are drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. There was a time in your life when you were thinking other thoughts and going a different direction, but the Holy Spirit slipped up on you and began to draw you to Christ. You know, the Bible says in John 16, 7 through 11, but very truly I say to you, and this is the teaching of Jesus, these words are in red in your Bible if you have one of those red letter Bibles. It is for your good that I am going away, Jesus says. Unless I go away, the advocate, the comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have so many parents that come to me and say, will you please pray for my son? Will you pray for my daughter? Or they'll say, I don't know how to pray for my kids. They're lost. They're hard in their heart toward the Lord Jesus. And it's just like they don't want to hear anything I have to say. What my reply always is that the Holy Spirit's job is to take care of that. You're not to talk to your blue in the face. You're not to go over the same material over and over again. You're not to bring scathing condemnation to your children who are out in the world. What you're to do is to get in your closet and ask the Holy Spirit to do what he came to do. Because Jesus said he came to convict the world. And when the Holy Spirit moves in and begins to convict the world can't do anything about it. The Bible says that he will convict of sin. You remember when you were lost and you were out there kicking up your heels, just partying every weekend? And then there was that one weekend when you were sitting in the bar with your friends. It was something you had done hundreds of times. But suddenly, the drinks tasted sour. The company was absolutely ridiculous to you. The environment turned you off. And you came to the conclusion as you were sitting there that you were wasting your life. And you never had a thought like that ever. You thought you were losing your mind. The things that made you happy, the things that made you smile, the things that made you laugh, the things that you felt made you complete now are just turning you off. And you say, what is going on with me? But the Holy Spirit never ever finds an environment that he is not willing to invade. And he invaded that bar and he sat down beside you on the bar stool. And he put his arm around you and he began to whisper in your ear and say, isn't this ridiculous? You know, you're wasting your life. You know, you're better than this. You know, all of these people that are your friends, they're not really your friends. And the first crises you hit, they're not going to stand by you. You know that what your old mom and dad have been saying to you is true all the time. You know that what your pastor preached on Sunday when you slipped into church last week, you know, it was the truth. And he was talking to you. And suddenly you think, well, what is going on? It's the power of the Holy Spirit, because his job is to baptize us into Christ. I think I'm preaching a lot better than you're shouting. I said it's his job to baptize us into Christ. Come on, young people, we can get after this, right? You got to kind of yell back at me. You got to say you're preaching great, or just anything. It doesn't have to be great. You could say you're preaching average. I don't care, but I need to hear something from you. I said that the Holy Spirit's job is to baptize us into Christ. Every man and woman in this place is a believer because you were drawn by the Holy Ghost. I was just at a wonderful conference in Louisiana, and there was a man who spoke there that's one of my favorite guys, one of my favorite pastors in the state of Louisiana. His name's Jeff Abels, and I had never really heard his testimony. So Jeff, he pastors a church of about 3,000 people down in Lafayette, Louisiana, and he's just this amazing leader. And so he's raised up generations of young people that have gone in the ministry, probably seen more people ordained into full gospel ministry than anybody I know. He has seen already this year 500 people receive Christ in his services. That's just so far this year. He is a relentless soul winner. He invites people to know Jesus at the end of every service. And he was telling us about his story. He said, I was a preacher's kid. He said, I was raised in the gospel. He said, when I was a small child, I received the Holy Spirit. He said, but when I got to be a teenager, he said, I got distracted. I wanted to do other things. And so he said, I just got way away from God. And he said, then I began to take drugs and I began to sell drugs. And he said, I got married thinking that that was going to make me happy. He said, but we had been married long enough to know that that wasn't going to make either one of us happy. He said, I had a friend that worked offshore and made a lot of money and said he would be 30 days on and 30 days off. And on the 30 days that he came back home, said I'd help him spend it. And it was all on drugs and alcohol. He said, we'd often go to church because my dad had a property that we lived on. So when he asked us to come to church, every once in a while, we'd just slip in. He said, but we got nothing out of it. And I was supposed to go to church the next morning on this particular Saturday night. And he said, my friend and I and my wife were so loaded. He said, I was so drunk and high. And he said, all of a sudden, I was stone sober. He said, it just happened to me. I was stone sober. And he said, I looked at my friend and said, I need to get right with God. And he said, my friend looked at me and said, that's the booze talking, man. Said, you're a hypocrite. You go to church and then you live like this. He said, I know I'm a hypocrite. That's why I need to get right with God. He said, I was completely sober. My thoughts were clear. And he said, suddenly I hated my life. He said, and then I'm looking at my drunk and high friend and I watch it happen to him. He gets stone sober. And he looks at me and says, you're right, man. We got to get right with God. And he said, my wife said to both of us, let's go see your dad. He said, we knocked on my dad's door at 2 a.m. and said he came to the door. And he said, I was 21 years old. He said, I've been living like this for years. And he said, my poor dad wakes out of a deep sleep and comes to the door and sees me. And he says, what have you gotten into now? And he said, I told him, we got to get saved. He said, for a minute, he thought we were pranking him. He said, but we walked in and said, all three of us gave our lives to Jesus. And he said, tomorrow morning, he said, you're going to get up and you're going to come to church. He said, and I'm going to give you a chance to do that publicly. And he said, the next morning, at the end of the service, my dad said, well, there are three young people here that last night came to my house to get right with God. And he said, of course, we were the only three young people in the whole church that morning. Said, everyone looked at us. Said, and we got up and we came forward. And he said, that's the reason I give an invitation at the end of every service, because I can remember when I was lost and Jesus drew me by his Holy Spirit at the end of a service, and my life has never been the same. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. The Holy Spirit initiates and completes the born again experience. Here's what you got to understand about really getting born again. Being born again, being born of the Spirit, is not about you promising to be good. Now, young people, listen to me. Some of you are saying, I'm not ready. You know why you say I'm not ready? You say, I'm not ready because you think that this is some kind of vow that you're going to change your life and be good. That is not at all what it means to be baptized into Christ. When you are baptized into Christ, Jesus changes your desires. The Word of God says in John 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He says, the old has gone, the new is here. When I was with the Washington Redskins, I had a roommate. His name was Wayman Britt. In fact, his name still is Wayman Britt. And Wayman called me a few years ago. And when I answered the phone, this is what he said to me. He said, "What did you do to me, Denny Duran?" I said, "Who is this?" "This is Wayman Britt. What did you do to me all those years ago?" And I began to laugh. He said, "My life has never been the same." He said, "I've lived for God all these years." He said, "I'm a lay minister here in Detroit." He said, "My family's serving God. What did you do to me?" I said, "I didn't do anything to you, Wayman." I said, "But Jesus did something to you." He was my roommate. He was the captain of the University of Michigan basketball team. And Wayman was cool. That first day he walked into the room. We were going to be roommates. He was playing defensive back. He was drafted in the NBA and the NFL. And he was trying the NFL as a defensive back, even though he had never played football. He had a beautiful beard, man. He looked so sharp. I mean, he was absolutely ripped. And we hit it off. I mean, he had a great sense of humor. We just enjoyed each other from the very beginning. Well, he walks in my room, and I've got my Bible out, and I'm reading. I was just having my daily Bible reading time. And he just got reverent. He just got, just like, got quiet. Kind of tiptoeing around, you know? And then he sat down by me and he goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "I see that." He said, "Do you do that often?" I said, "Yeah, I do it every day." He said, "Ooh, you want to tell me about that?" I said, "Really?" He said, "Oh, yeah, well, why don't you tell me about that?" So I began to tell him about it. I told him how Jesus had transformed my life and I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit and how I love God and how I love the Bible and believe the Bible and had a relationship with the Lord and just kind of shared with him. Not real preachery, you know, just kind of shared with him. And at the end, he just kind of took a deep breath and looked at me and said, "You think maybe you could get that going with me too?" I said, you want to receive Christ?" He said, "Yeah. I'd like to do that too." So I led him to Christ. He got up and he just kind of blinked and looked around. I've never seen anybody have a reaction quite like that. He just kind of just. And then he just walked off. He went downstairs. I didn't know where he went. Came back up. I said, "Where you been, man?" Went downstairs. Called my fiance. Told her I got born again. And then he went in the bathroom. And he just stayed. Just stayed in there. And I don't know what's going on, but I'm not leaving because I got to find out what's happening. He walks out in a minute. He's clean shaven. And he has this great looking beard. I'm telling you something. He looked great. And I went, "What'd you do?" He said, "I shaved my beard." I said, "I can see that. Why'd you do that, man? That beard looked great." He said, "I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what's going on. But I feel so different on the inside, I don't even want to look the same on the outside." What is that? I'm going to tell you what it is. It is being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's when you are changed from the inside out. Let me say this to you, young people. Listen to me, especially you. Hear me. If Jesus can't change you from the inside out, you will never be able to change yourself from the outside in. There is only one hope for the world, and that is a Christ that can come in and he can break the bonds of addiction. He can break the bonds of bitterness. He can break the bonds of abuse. He can break the bonds of doubt and unbelief. He can break the bonds of skepticism and atheism and deception. He is able because he is the one who brooded over the face of the waters and carried out every creative assignment that came out of the sovereign's mouth. And he can do the same for you. Hallelujah. Here's the second thing. Turn to the person next to you. I'm glad he's already to point two. Had a guy come after I preached one Sunday morning. And he said, "Whew, man. was the longest sermon I ever heard. He goes, I was beginning to wonder if I was ever going to see my family again. I just wanted to slap him. Here's point number two. Listen. Other believers baptize us in water. Now, you're not going to hear a lot of sermons on water baptism, because we have reduced it to simply a symbolic act. And that is not what baptism is. You see, I'm talking about the power three. Baptism into Christ by the Holy Spirit is an act of power. Baptism in water, when someone baptizes you, is an act of power. I've been in baptisms when people came out of the water praying in the Holy Ghost. I've been at baptisms where people came out of the water ecstatic, overcome with the glory of God. That's the way it should be. Baptism is not a little party where we simply dunk somebody and say, well, now, you know, you're qualified now. Yep, you got your baptism badge, buddy. Baptism is one of the power three. Believers baptize us in water. Word of God says, repent and be baptized. Jesus preached, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The apostles preached, repent and be baptized. Remember when Philip was talking to the ruler in Candace's court in Ethiopia that was there in the chariot? And he so convinced this man of the gospel, who was hearing it for the very first time, that this eunuch, this man who was a ruler in Candace's court, queen of Ethiopia, said to Philip, you know, there's some water right over there. I see it. Can we just go and I get baptized right now? Because in his mind, he was not saved until he prayed to receive Christ, and then he followed through with step two, and that was baptism. Let me say this to you. I've read the Bible over and over again, and I can't find a loophole when it comes to baptism. And I'm going to tell you, it scares me for this generation, because we have sloppily interpreted the Bible to fit our own schedules and our own understanding. But ladies and gentlemen, repentance comes first and baptism comes second. And you must have your baptism on the right side of your repentance. Some of you got baptized when you're 12 years old. You didn't know Jesus. Later on, you repented, but you haven't been baptized since. Let me tell you, your baptism is no good. You can only be saved by making sure that your baptism is on the right side of your repentance. And when you give value, I'm talking about biblical, scriptural value to baptism, there will be a power experience that will take place in your life that will absolutely amaze you. Baptism will once again not just be a symbol, but it will begin to be a reality and an experience that will take you to the next level. You see, the Word of God says we are buried with Him in baptism. It's something that pleases the Lord. We are buried with Him in baptism. We are raised up with Him in resurrection power. One of the most powerful experiences in the Christian faith should be our baptism. Let me say to all of you young people, you need to repent, but then you need to be baptized. And if you have baptisms here regularly, which I know you do because I know your pastor, and I know that he is a man of the Word and that he follows the instructions of the Holy Spirit, the next baptism, every one of you that are not sure whether your valid baptism, whether your baptism is valid, you need to get baptized. You got to get it on the right side of your repentance. If you were baptized when you were a child, that's not a valid baptism. It was a sweet gesture. God bless your parents for doing it. But I want to tell you, that was not baptism. When you repent, then it's time to get baptized. Now, let me say this to you. You may repent, get baptized, and then you go through a little backsliding thing, and then you repent again. Don't get baptized again, because what was happening is that you were just in warfare, and the Lord Jesus won and brought the prodigal back home. That's fine. Your baptism is still valid. But it is important that you see the power that there is in the power to the second baptism, where believers baptize you in water. Just how powerful and significant is baptism? Well, I will tell you this. in the Muslim world, they don't throw you out of the family or put a contract on you until you get baptized. They don't care if you come to the altar and repent. They don't care if you go to the church. They don't like it, but it's not a deal breaker. I walked into a store in my neighborhood a couple of years ago. And this young man that ran the store was from a Muslim family. He wasn't a Muslim because he rejected it as a young man. Didn't match his lifestyle. It was too rigorous as far as some of the disciplines and things that he was asked to do. So he just kind of blew it off, and he wasn't going to follow in the footsteps of his parents. But he married a Muslim woman, and his children were being raised Muslim by his wife. And so I walked into Hassan's store, and I did what I often do. I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" He said, "My name's Denny." I didn't tell him I was Pastor Denny. I didn't call myself Reverend Denny. I just said, "I'm Denny." You see, I've always felt like if Jesus could be Jesus, I probably could be Denny. Yeah. So I took his hand. I said, "Man," I said, "what can I pray for you right now about?" And that's what I do all the time, because the Lord has given me this wonderful portal to be able to reach into the hearts of people. Say this with me. What can I pray with you,
what can I pray with you
about right now?
About right now.
You know that people will rarely turn away prayer. It's interesting. And so I do it all the time. And it's wonderful what happens. And then sometimes when I take somebody's hand, I'll get words about them. I'll be able just to know things. Just to know that somebody's having a tough time at home. Just to know that there's a lot of pressure right now because of what's happening between mom and dad. Just to know that the future seems a little bit uncertain and that somebody feels just marginalized sometimes, like nobody really cares or knows where they are, and that even in a crowd they're feeling pretty isolated. And what happens in that moment is the Holy Spirit is able to do a work. So he said, "What? My business. Pray for my business." Well, he's a wild guy. And I'm kind of a wild guy. So we just did a wild guy thing. We just prayed right there in the store in front of everybody. And he is the guy behind the cash register. And there are people standing there with their money in their hand. So I said, "Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray for Hassan, and I ask that you will bless his business. Blow this place up in Jesus' name. Let people come from the north, south, east, and west." And he was just kind of excited about it. Just kind of got him all. Just, you know, he's fired up. And so I finished. I said, "Amen." And he just goes, "Oh, man." He goes, he said, "You talk to me. I want you to talk to me about God." And I looked at him, I said, "Nah, you're not ready to talk to me about God." I said, "But one day you'll be ready." And I left. So why'd you do that? Holy Spirit spoke to me to do it. I'd never done that before. So I'd go to see him. And a few weeks later, I walked in, and it's wall-to-wall people in that little store. I mean, I'm having to stand right at the door, and there are people that are just and so I walked in, and I yelled at him. He was behind the cash register. "Hassan, look at the business." And he goes, "Yeah, because Pastor Denny prayed that in the name of Jesus." Somebody told him I was a pastor, and then that was all gone. One day he said, "Would you give me a Bible?" He said, "You won't talk to me about God. Will you give me a Bible?" I said, "Yeah, I'll get you a Bible." So I went home, immediately got him a Bible. It was all still wrapped in cellophane. Handed it to him. "Thank you, man. I'll read this." But he didn't read it. He was scared of it. He went and put it in his bookshelf. He didn't touch it. He didn't touch that Bible after that. But on Easter Sunday morning, I gave the invitation. I didn't even know he was there. And when I gave the invitation, I looked down. And there he is. Yeah. I was so touched. The next day I went by the store. He said, I'm ready to start reading the Bible. I said, I gave you that Bible months ago. He said, I know, but I was scared of it. He said, I'm ready. He said, I got it in the back. He said, you want to come show me where to start? I said, I'd love to. So I walked back in the back of his little room where he's got all this stuff stored. And he reached up and pulled out the Bible, still wrapped in cellophane. And he pulled it out and he said, tell me where to read. I said, we're going to start in the book of John. He said, and he looked at me like I was having a senior moment. I resented it a little bit. He said, no. You didn't give me that book. You gave me the Bible. I went, Haas, the Bible is divided up into books, and John is one of those. Oh, okay. He became a ravenous Bible reader. And he texted me later that day and he said this. He said, and he gave me another name. Now I'm not pastored. He likes a cool abbreviation for me. So he calls me PD. So he goes, is that him? And he says, he texts me, PD, and he said, PD, you wouldn't talk to me about God because you knew I had to make my own way and it had to be my own story. He said, but all the time you knew it was right here in this book, John 3. 16, yeah. 17, and 18. His wife was very upset. She threatened him, but she stayed with him. But one day, we have spontaneous baptisms, you know, at our church, and so I'll stand and I'll give the whole spiel on baptism, how important it is, and then I'll say, we got a t-shirt for you, you probably need to take care of that today. And so people that haven't even prepared to be baptized, you know, they'll flood back there and, you know, get the t-shirt on. They'll get, and I tell them what a glorious thing it is to suffer for Jesus and go home wet. You try that, PD. I was outside and suddenly here he comes. He comes walking to the baptismal tank. He looks at me and he says, come on, PD. And he steps in. I knew his life would never be the same. The imam told his wife, he was fine till his head hit that water. But when his head hit the water, you were a free woman. His wife took his precious three boys who were the delight of his life and left and moved to Detroit and divorced him. He lost all to follow Jesus. But it didn't happen until the power of baptism. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you discount it. And if you're missing something in your salvation experience, it may be a valid baptism. Because something will happen in baptism that will impart the glory of God to you in a fresh way. It's the second power, baptism in water. And here's the third, and this is what we've come to talk about this week, isn't it? And this is my last point, and I won't take a long time with you. Here's what you have to understand. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. Others baptize you in water. But Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Remember John the Baptist, what he said? He said, I baptize you in water, but there comes one after me who will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And of course, Jesus was about to leave the earth. And he made sure in his last commandments to his disciples that they knew they were to go and to wait in an upper room until they would be filled with power from on high. Somebody say power.
Power.
Let me tell you something. There is more power than you could ever dream in the Holy Ghost. There is more power when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it will overcome every weakness and every challenge of your flesh. When you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Word of God becomes illuminated. You see things in the Bible you never dreamed were there. You begin to see things in people. You begin to recognize in a spirit of discernment who frames your world and who can advance you and who's going to hold you back. You begin to know things in a spirit of wisdom that carry you past those that have ordinary abilities. Right now, there are a series of movies with the X-Men. And this is the desire of everyone to have superpowers. Let me tell you, the power of the Holy Ghost gives you an edge in every single way. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that there were 120 believers and they were gathered in an upper room and they were all in one mind and one accord when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there set upon each of them cloven tongues like as a fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Have you ever broken this chapter down? It's fascinating. You see, there are certain elements of the first corporate Holy Ghost baptism. Now, this was not the first time that someone was filled with the Holy Spirit in Scripture, but it's the first corporate filling of the Holy Ghost. 120 people received at the same time. Here are the elements of that special moment. Number one is this. It happened because of an act of obedience. Jesus said, "Don't move till you're baptized in the Holy Ghost." I'm going to say something to you. Jesus never planned for you to face the power of the flesh, the devil, and the world without being filled with power. He wants you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost because you will ultimately have a power struggle with the prince of the power of the air, and the only thing that is going to give you victory is the name of Jesus deployed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Here's the second thing. The Feast of Pentecost is an element of this first corporate baptism. Every one of these feasts have a special significance to the Jewish people. The Feast of Pentecost is when the Jewish people celebrate the giving of the law to Moses. Now, this is what you've got to understand about the Holy Spirit coming exactly on the day of Pentecost, is that the Holy Spirit came not to give another law, but to rather give the freedom and the overcoming power of grace. The law was born on Pentecost, and so was the ability to embrace the grace of God. You see, grace is not just a pardoning portion. It is also an empowering portion. You not only are able to walk freely in the presence of God, understanding that He has clothed you with His righteousness, but grace is also what clothes you with the armor of God. It's a glorious thing to be baptized in the Holy Ghost on the Feast of Pentecost. And then the third element is that they were in one mind and one accord. Powerful things happen when we begin to agree. You know that some of the greatest revivals that have ever taken place in the history of man have taken place when some young people just like you decided that they would get together and they would seek the power of the Holy Spirit and that they would be strengthened one with another. You know, my son-in-law is a powerful preacher of the gospel. And there's another young man that's a powerful preacher of the gospel that pastors in Dallas, Texas. He pastors one of the church sites for Pastor Robert Morris. And he has over 7,000 people in his church site. His name is Jelani Lewis. He's a little short, stocky, ripped up African-American dude who just has the power of God all over him. But you know what I remember about my son-in-law, who's now traveling all over the world preaching and teaching? He conducts leadership seminars for those that are in the ministry and various ministry organizations and mission organizations. Powerful, powerful young men. You know what I remember about them? This is what I remember about them. Is that Philip, my son-in-law, was an All-American quarterback at our high school in Shreveport, Louisiana at Evangel Christian Academy. He rewrote the record books for high school passers according to ESPN magazine. And then Jelani Lewis was our go-to guy. He was Mr. Do Everything. He'd line up as halfback, and he would squirt through that line of scrimmage, and you couldn't even lay a hand on him. He'd run a swing pattern out of the backfield, and they'd throw it to him, and he'd zigzag his way to the end zone. I mean, these two guys were great players, but more than that, they were great prayers. And we would walk into the coach's office at 7 in the morning, and we would hear the voices of two young men that had been there since 6 a.m., and they were crying out to God in the back of that locker room, "Oh God, fill us with the Holy Ghost. God, send a revival to our youth group. God, shake our school by the power of the Holy Spirit." You see, what you got to understand is, something amazing happens when people that are filled with the Holy Ghost get in one mind and one accord. When you begin to look somebody in the eye and say, "Buddy, let me just tell you something. I'm going to be tenacious about this. I'm going to be committed with this. I'm going to be faithful with this. But I want you and I to begin to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at our church, at our school, at our job." There begins to be something new and glorious happen, because one shall put 1,000 to flight, but 2, 10,000. The power of agreement is huge when you begin to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then another element was this cloven tongue of fire thing. You ever wonder about that? All I can tell you is that the Jewish people that were in this room, and they were all Jews, understood that perfectly. Because in Moses' wilderness tabernacle, there had been a tongue of fire that had reached from the Ark of the Covenant into the heavens. And when the enemies of Israel would come and look at their camp on reconnaissance missions at night, what they would see is that all of the doors of the tents were not pointed outward for defense against an enemy, which was the way strategically that camps were set in that era and that time. But instead, all of the tents were focusing inward toward this box that had this celestial torch reaching into the heavens. And the enemies of Israel dared not attack them at night, because the torch of God was there as their protection. So suddenly these 120 Jews are looking at each other, and the same celestial torch that used to be over the box when God was in the box is now over every one of them. And it dawns on them, hey, we are the Ark of the Covenant. God is out of the box. Let me say this to you. As a young person, I was never looking for God in a box. And I can tell you that people today are not looking for God in the box. We are trying to carefully organize and strategize and culturize the Church of Jesus Christ, when the fact is, this generation is sick of the norm, and they are ready for somebody to get God out of the box and begin to allow the power of the Holy Ghost to rest on us. Do you know, young people, that the reason that you have not been able to step out and to really be excited about your Christianity is because you're leaving a lot of power on the table? You understand that there are words of prophecy that God can give you that can absolutely transform people's lives? Do you understand that you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that you can begin to operate in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit among your friends, so that they find your witness irresistible? I want to tell you that there is so much more when we get God out of the box. And that's what the Holy Spirit is designed to do. He is interested in getting God out of the box and onto you and into you and through you. And when that begins to happen, your life radically changes. Then there was that wind, right? There was this wind that came. You say, what was that all about? The wind. Well, every Jew there understood the prophecy of Ezekiel. They honestly thought that the prophecy was about this. They had read it many times. Ezekiel, in a vision, saw a valley of dry bones. Just piles of bones. It'd be like you went into one of these pastures out here, and as far as you could see, there were piles of human bones, skulls, and bones, just as far as you could see. I mean, it was a shocking kind of vision that he had. And then God said, this is what I'm going to do. I want you to prophesy to those bones. You prophesy to them. And I want you to say to the wind, wind, come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and fill this valley of dry bones. And he said, suddenly I looked, and they were standing on their feet, and they were an exceeding mighty army. Every Jewish man and woman in that room understood what that wind meant, because it showed them that God was not going to blow on the people of Israel to make them a conquering army and return their statehood, but he was going to blow on that valley of dry bones and make them spiritual warriors filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me say this to you. You will never be bold in your faith until you're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, last of all, there's that speaking in tongues thing. You see, this is what I've discovered. A whole lot of people, I'm talking about hundreds of thousands, even millions, would want the Holy Ghost right now if they didn't have that tongues thing with it. Well, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'm not sure about tongues is for today. Well, I want to tell you it is, because I spoke in tongues almost of the day today, and it is for today. You see, the Holy Ghost is like a good pair of shoes. It comes with the tongues. And you should be very glad it comes with the tongues, because there's not anything more exhilarating in the world than praying in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I get to pray in the Holy Ghost. Somebody says, do I have to pray in tongues to get the Holy Ghost? No, you don't have to. Darling, you get to. You get to pray in the Holy Ghost. You get to drive the demons of hell crazy, because you are speaking in code with Almighty God. The Word of God says, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. It's right there in your Bible too. I promise you, you can find it. My spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. How many of you understand that your understanding is unfruitful most of the time anyway? What you need to know is that when you get to a place where you don't know what to pray and you don't know how to pray, and when it seems that the challenge is so much bigger than your vocabulary, then all you have to do is to lift your hands and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. And folks, let me tell you, I use it all the time. You know that when I was an athlete, I used tongues. I'm going to tell you, my friends looked at me strangely. You know, it was only the guys in the backfield that could hear it. But I could see it in their eyes. They were confused a little bit. But I wouldn't pray into them. I'd walk to the line of scrimmage as a quarterback, and I just, oh, la rabaka sita la la rabasanda rabaka. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord God, help me hit this guy. Jesus' name. I mean, honestly, yeah. You say, well, oh, no, it's sacrilege. You're taking it. No. We don't have God in the box anymore. Right. He's with us everywhere we go. The Holy Ghost is practical. He wants to go with you to work. Yeah. He wants to go with you to school. And you know what? We make a mistake. We don't want to put all our supernatural stuff out there. You know what I did recently? I said, I'm going to write a movie. I said, I am so sick of the garbage, supernatural, fake stuff that the devil is vomiting on us in movies. I mean, vampirism. Come on. Werewolves. You know, this is the devil. You know, people's eyes rolling back in their head, spewing green pea vomit. I mean, come on. What is that? That's what you see, you know, advertised everywhere. The devil says, I'm supernatural, I'm scary. He ain't nothing. I want to tell you something, that's fake stuff. Let me say this to you. We got real stuff. Yeah. We got stuff that changes lives. And the Word of God says we're superior in every way to the devil. So I said, I'm going to write a movie. I'm writing a movie. And I'm going to call it The Healer. So I wrote a movie. I got two script writers that were in my town who were in my church. And we sat down every Thursday and I began to spin the story. And then they put it down. You know, I just spin the story. Give them, and then this happens. I put tongues in there. A lot of times tongues. Interpretation of tongues. I put prophecy in there. I put word of knowledge in there. Ooh. I put all our stuff, all our supernatural stuff, I put it right in there. You see, some of you, it turns you off because you're fine just like you are, but that's why you don't have any power. That's why people get sick in your house and they die, because you don't have any power to get them healed. That's why people in your family backslide and the devil just comes into your house and takes your kids and you don't have any power to stand against them. Let me tell you, God never intended for you to be on the backside of the desert when it comes to spiritual empowerment. God wants to fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost that the devil drives three blocks to make sure he doesn't even drive by your house. Yeah. Hallelujah. I wrote the movie. I wrote it. And so then the guy, the script writer that wrote with me, he had done a lot of movies and he liked it so much that he sent it off. I'm going to tell you, I would have told him probably not to do it. He sent it to the Hollywood Film Festival. Not a Hollywood Film Festival, the Hollywood Film Festival. He entered it in the contest with 1,000 other scripts. He walked into me and he said, "Hey, here." I said, "What's this?" "We came in third." He entered it in Las Vegas. Walked in with a trophy. Came in second. Honolulu. You talk about a Lulu of a place. That's Honolulu. The devil's got that place wrapped up. And I want to tell you. Walks in. "Hey, pastor. Came in third." And then there's Sacramento. So hard to win in Sacramento. "Pastor, we came in first." Yeah. What is that? It's the supernatural power of God. Let me close. I'm seeing David for the first time and Debbie and here at your church, and I love you so much and I love the environment of this place, and the Holy Ghost is so here that I'm one of those guys, I could just like preach all night, and I'm not going to do that, but I am going to tell you my testimony. Is that okay? It'll only take a minute. Well, a few minutes. How many of you will give me, how many give me 5 more minutes? Raise your hand. Give me 5 minutes. Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20. I was a 16-year-old kid, preacher's kid. I had an experience with the Holy Spirit when I was young. But I was just at a place where I was bored. With life, church, everything. And my parents were people of power, people of prayer. But I was for some reason jaded. I just was, for some reason, bored with it all. Because it was all out here. And it wasn't in here. There was a rock and roll band in my town that was the best band in the town. They heard me sing. I'm just a kid, 16. They said, "Denny, you know, we don't have a singer now. Our singer's gone. We'd like to invite you aboard." These guys ended up playing for some of the biggest names in rock and contemporary and jazz music. Some of them are still alive and playing at that level. "I want you to sing for us." Oh, man, that sounds good. They knew my religious background, you know. From their point of view, it was religious background. And so they said, "Look, you know, you don't have to like do the hard stuff right now." He said, "You can just slip in, you know, doing the crooner tunes and, you know, some of the laid back stuff, the love songs, the R&B. You can do all that stuff." And, you know, it made it even more appealing. At the same time, I was beginning to excel in football, and I just fell in love with the game. So I am so focused on everything but Jesus. And I felt myself moving more and more toward that world. So here's what you got to understand. The devil doesn't always come with a bad thing or an evil thing. If he can distract you from Jesus with just a good thing, just a good guy, just a good gal, just a good crowd, just a good hobby, just a good sport, just a good gift, it's just anything. If he can distract, it's just as good for him. His mission is just to keep you from Jesus, to keep you from the Holy Spirit. Well, I went to a track meet one day, and I was a high jumper for my high school. I played four sports in high school, and I was a high jumper and played track and ran track because they didn't have anybody else. So I wasn't really a high jumper. That was like a figure of speech. I was like a really kind of a medium to low jumper. And there was one other guy that I competed with every week, and he was kind of a medium to low jumper too. All the other guys were high jumpers. So we didn't compete with them. We just competed to each other. You know, we just come to the high jump pit, and we just kind of eyeballed each other like, I got you today, baby. I'm going to make opening height today. I am going to jump 4'8" today. And one day I go to the track meet, and he's sitting in the middle of the high jump pit, and he's singing the silliest little song I've ever heard. And I walk over to him, and I said, hey, man, you seem happy today. And he just screams at me, you know, not screams, but just raises his voice like he's a preacher or something. And I know about that. My father's a preacher. I know about preaching. And he starts preaching to me. And so he turns to me and he goes, oh, yeah, I'm happy. You bet I'm happy. And he jumps up on the pit. Now he's pacing. He's like pacing and preaching to me. And he's preaching to everybody else there. Oh, yeah, I'm happy. Last night I went to a church. I got the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't sin if you offered it to me on a silver platter. He's not even 24 hours old in the Holy Ghost. And he's like, you know, T.D. Jakes, man. He's preaching. I said, where are y'all meeting? He told me where they were meeting. I said, can I come? He said, sure. So I went that night. Just because this guy, he was glowing and he had something that I'd seen in some older people and discounted, but I hadn't seen it in anybody my age. And so I went to this meeting, and there was like every denomination in town represented, the Catholics, Methodists, Baptists, drug dealers, you know, just, they're all there. And so they began to worship, and there was a Catholic girl that was sitting beside me, and they said to her, said, honey, you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And she had never been in a meeting like that. She said, yes. She said, lift your hands. She lifted her hands. And they put their hand on her, and she just started speaking in tongues. And I went, whoa. So it's too easy. You can't get it that quick. I mean, at youth camp, we like had to say Jesus, 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 like real fast, a long time before we ever got to do that. And she just got it. I mean, how did that happen? Finally, I couldn't take it. Biggest drug pusher in my town is dancing in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, and this place is just wild. And I went, God, nobody even heard me. They're so loud, I didn't even hear me. God, give me what they've got. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you have it. You just don't realize what you have, son. And I got a fresh baptism from Jesus in the Holy Ghost. Amen. A young man asked me last week, can you give me the secret to your ministry? I mean, here you are. This is your 50th year to preach. Tell me what the secret was. I said, I don't know. I just know when I was 16, I got something. And 50 years later, it still is real right now as it was in that moment. And it's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. I've come from Shreveport, Louisiana, not to have a successful service here with you, because I would come, honestly, just to be with that man right there. I preach enough sermons that I'm just telling you. If I never preached another one, I'm still good. But what I will tell you is this. I deeply care about you because the Lord deeply cares about you.
Yeah.
And he really wants you to have power. And if you're kind of where I was, and you just don't feel like you have power in your life, and you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, then I want to pray for you. And, you know, it's possible that you could just walk out of here and your life could be changed the way mine was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're hungry for that encounter and experience, then just get up and come and stand right here, and I'm going to pray for you, okay? Would you do that? Just get up and come and stand right here if you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Just get up and come right here. Anyone? Hey there, man. Good, good. Just come and stand right here. That's good. Anyone else? You know, if you don't want to come, don't come. It's okay. God's got a timetable, and you know, it's good. We're not looking for a big crowd here. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. You're not here for me. I'm here for you. See, I need to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. I need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask that you bow your head and shut yourselves away with God just for a minute before I pray for these that have come to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. In just a moment, I'm going to reach out to some of you that you just need to be baptized into Christ. Your relationship with Jesus just isn't what it should be. And you know it, and you're miserable in that. But I want to ask you this. How close are you to the kingdom? Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, you're right at the door. You're so close to the kingdom of God. How many of you right now raise your hand as your heads are bowed and you say, I absolutely believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. 1, 2, 3. Lift your hands all over this place. I believe he's the only Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. Now, there's another half of that, and this is what it says. It says you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord God, raised him from the dead, but then you have to confess with your mouth. Why do you do that? Because nothing happens in the Bible without covenant, that is, agreement. So you have to at some point in your life say, Lord, my life is yours. Now, you've already said you're a believer, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. But right now, you need to make it official. You need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I'm going to ask you, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you say, I haven't done that really. I haven't really honestly done that, Denny. I haven't done that, Denny. But I want to do it. I want that to happen. Then I want you to lift your hand right now all over this place. Put your hand up. You say, I haven't done that part yet, but I want that to happen. Put your hand up all over this place. All over this place, please, please, please. Yes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. Now we're going to do one more thing. In a moment, we're going to stand. And I'm going to ask you to quietly and reverently turn to the person beside you. And I want you to ask them this question. Are you absolutely sure your life is right with God? Are you absolutely sure your life is right with God? And if that person says, no, I'm not sure, then this is what I want to happen. I want the one who asked and the one who answered. I want you both to come to the front of this place because this is big for somebody here. This is big for somebody. just to get your life right with God, just to clean up some things and allow God to begin to express His love and His grace to you. And we're not going to talk, we're not going to laugh, we're not going to celebrate. We'll do that later. But right now, we're just going to quietly and reverently, when I give you the signal, I want you to turn to the person beside you and I want you to ask them this question. Are you absolutely sure your life is right with God? If that person says, no, I'm not sure, then the one who asked and the one who answered, I want you both to step out into the aisle and I want you to come and stand right here together. People bringing people to be baptized into Christ, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you quietly and reverently to stand. All of you. Just quietly and reverently stand. Amen. Now I want you quietly and reverently just to turn to the person beside you and I want you to whisper this question. Are you absolutely sure your life is right with God? Nobody's going to lie. This will be 100% truth. Turn to the person. Are you absolutely sure your life is right with God? If that person says no, I want the one who asked and the one who answered. I want you both to step out and I want you to come and stand right here. Would you do that? Come and stand right here. In the front of this place. Come and stand right here. This is God's way. This is God's way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Tell you, give me your attention just for a minute, all these young people. Let me tell you what God did for me. After that night when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I was out working out one day, you know, in a field, and I had a football in my hand. And I don't know why I'm working out for football by myself. I just couldn't find anybody to throw to. So I'd like back up, you know, throw at the goalposts and stuff. I was just by myself in a field, right? And across the street, the band set up. I didn't know that's where they practiced. And they were in this warehouse-looking thing. And there they were. The guitar player, Palmer Long, crazy. He could just shred, man, that guitar. And I saw him get out of the car. And they all set up. And they begin to play a song by the Doors. I knew every word of it. They didn't see me, but I saw them. And they were playing so loud that you could hear them all over the neighborhood. So I walked up to the curb of the street where their warehouse was on the other side of the street. Had the football in my hand. And I just stood there. And I began to sing. Come on, come on, come on. Now touch me, babe. I began to sing. It was sounding really good, too. I thought, you know, they need me, man. Then all of a sudden, this is what the Holy Spirit did for me. It was like He just flushed all of that out of my spirit. It's just like it left my heart. And I heard the voice of God. You say, what did that sound like? Like a loud thought. That's what God's voice sounds like. A loud thought that you would never tell yourself. A loud thought came to me. This is what I heard. Hey, Denny, what do you have in your hand? I said, it's a football. He said, give it to me, and I'll use it. When I look at David Muber, I look at Gary, and I look at 1,000 other young men, I remember that moment when the Holy Ghost became more powerful in my life than every other pull. I gave it to Him. Now let me tell you something. The thing God's going to give you is going to be better than what you think you're giving up. And what you're holding on to right now is keeping you from seeing it. But let me tell you, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready for the biggest adventure of your life. Because that's what the power of God wants to do. Pray with me, every one of you.